Good morning. Glad you're able to join us for the worship services here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. By way of preparing ourselves for this morning's worship assembly, I thought we might take a look at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6. So if you have your device or your Bible, let's look at Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to specifically read verses 3 and 4 as a way of encouraging us and preparing our minds for worship. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let's enter into worship.
First song is Till the Storm Passes By.
The dark of the midnight I have oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear I cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the safe till the storm
next song is There Is a Place of Quiet Rest.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you glory and honor as our creator. Lord, you are all powerful, and we know that even in the midst of all this turmoil around us, Lord, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. There is nothing that can take us out of your hands. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask that even in this time, that you would open doors for us to share your love and share Jesus's love with those around us. We thank you for protecting and watching over us, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to do so. Thank you for this time that we can worship and learn about your, learn and study from your word. And Lord, we ask that even though we're separate from each other, you continue to make us united in your spirit, and that you would use us in each other's lives to build each other up. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
As we're beginning to think about the Lord's Supper, before we take communion, we'll sing More Precious Than Silver.
Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds.
It is an opportune time for us to remember the Lord's death and his resurrection for us who were sinners. We remember this by partaking of the bread, which reminds us of his broken body for us, and also of the fruit of the vine, which reminds us of his blood that was shed for our sins. I'm going to offer a prayer for the bread while you, and to try to help you to focus on the Lord's body as we partake of this bread this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we think back to Calvary and the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross and the many different ways in which his body was broken for us. We're thankful that his spirit was not broken, thankful that he stayed the course, and help us to remember that he did that for us as we partake of this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we continue our thanks for this fruit of the vine, which reminds us that Jesus gave his blood that our sins might be forgiven. We pray in his name this morning, and amen. God has commanded us to give as we have been prospered upon the first day of the week. And this is a good time to focus on that. Now, we're not all together, and so this could be inconvenient for you, but the elders are so glad that people are bringing their contributions to the building and mailing them in, and we want you to continue to do that because that is the Lord's command. It's what he wants you to do, and I know that all of you want to serve the Lord. There's not anybody that goes to church here that doesn't want to do what the Lord wants them to do. As a matter of fact, if you didn't want to do what the Lord wanted you to do, you wouldn't be coming to church here. It's that simple. So don't forget to bring your contribution, and let's pray for the blessings that God has given us this week. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, your greatness is beyond our understanding, and we look forward to the day when we'll be with you in heaven and walk with you and the cool of the morning, and talk with you as we would with one of our friends. Father in heaven, help us to look deep within our hearts and to give back to you with what you have prospered us. We know that everything belongs to you, and you have but loaned it to us for a lifetime, a brief period of time for us. Bless us in our giving, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
And sermon this morning, let's sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee."
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Scripture reading is taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the NIV. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
Good morning. We are happy for you to join us this morning as we gather for worship. This past week, has reminded us in a couple of ways that the church is not just defined by a physical presence. We, of course, were alarmed when we heard earlier last week that Will Terry, a young son of former member Adam Terry and his wife Catherine, was severely injured in an accident in Florida, and how our hearts have poured out prayers for young Will. And many around the country are doing that. And of course, we don't have to be there for the prayers to be heard by God and for our prayers to bring comfort to the family. And then later in the week, in fact, yesterday morning, our brother Gene Arrowood was discharged from Quillen Rehab Hospital. He's been out for the last 3 weeks or so. And again, we've not been with him. We've not been able to visit him. And yet, there he is right there this morning, joining us in worship at his home with his two daughters and his son-in-law. And prayers, again, they bind us together. And so, yes, of course, we want the day to come when we can gather again. And that day is coming. But until then, we are the church. And the real thing that binds us is the love of Christ and our love for one another. So keep the prayers going. I love the choice of the songs this morning, Till the Storm Passes By, and There Is a Place of Quiet Rest. Those are such comforting thoughts, and we know that God is with us even while things are still not the way we want them to be. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we underscore that idea of Lord willing because it is always the will of God, whether we do this or that or the other. But at 6 o'clock, if we are allowed, we want you to join us again as we worship God again. In the lesson, I'm going to resume our study of John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at a couple of things in John chapter 5, and the idea that we're going to focus on is flashpoints. And don't bother looking it up in the Bible. You won't find those words, but the idea is certainly there. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn that are very beneficial from it. So join us again at 6 o'clock. Join us anytime you have the opportunity. Again, if you are visiting us from other congregations or from no congregation at all, we are glad you're with us. And please let us know if there's ever anything we can do to help you. We stress again, if you are interested in having a prayer offered for you, even while we're here today, email one of us, either me or Greg Ryan or Tim Haywood, and let us know, and we'll get your prayer out there today if you'd like for that to happen. And then we'll talk more about that and a couple of other things later. But I urge you now to get your Bible out. Oh, and I can't go further without saying, Happy Mother's Day. I think this is the first time on record for the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City to have a Mother's Day worship service with no mothers present. But you are present. You're with us. And we want you to know that we honor you and we miss you. We want you to know, though, that we love you and pray for you because yours is a very important job. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got a Bible in your lap or one on your app. And let's get into the Word of God and try to find some things that will help us. Occasionally we're asked to fill out forms. It may be a job application. It may be something that the doctor's office periodically gives us to renew our information. And there will usually be there a blank that says profession or occupation. Now, what does a mother say when she comes to that point? Does she say, I am a housewife or I am a homemaker? Does it really matter which of those two she says? I want to share with you a comment I found on a place called Quora.com, a place for people to join in and share opinions on things. And that was the question. Is it housewife or homemaker? And this one woman, whose name is Priyansha Jain, gave this answer, which I liked. She said, I, for one, would like to call my mother a homemaker as opposed to a housewife. Firstly, there's the difference between house and home. People change houses, but your home is your home. To top this, it is my mother and her alone who makes our apartment a home for us. And that last part, I think, is, again, significant because it doesn't really matter what the accommodations are like so much. It's that there is someone there to make it a place of warmth, a place of nurture, a place of love and acceptance. And so I agree with her. I like the idea of homemaker, although, again, it's just a matter of semantics. Now, whether a wife works outside the home or not, she can still be called a homemaker. And though some in our day and time may, as we say, cast shade on the idea of being a stay-at-home mom, yet in the Bible, that is a very honorable thing. I mean, the Bible honors those who work outside the home as well. The important thing is, are you a homemaker? And the Bible has much to say on that. And so today, as we think about mothers, I'd like to go over some passages, some that we talk about a lot, some that we don't look at very often. Let's see what the Word of God says on this idea of a godly homemaker. First of all, let's focus on two passages about godly homemakers. The first is what was read to us by Paul Hamilton just a few moments ago. And let's look at that again. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at sound doctrine on this subject. Now, for some people, the word doctrine immediately means, well, I'm going to shut down because this means it is dry, it is theological, it is academic, has nothing to do with real life. Oh, that's a misconception. Because the word doctrine really means teaching. That's what it means literally. And as we're going to see in Titus 2, this is very practical, very daily in its application. So let's look again. Titus 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, Paul is writing to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so there's that idea. What I'm about to say is sound doctrine. Or the word sound, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says it can be translated healthy. And that's a good way to look at it. You do this, you will be healthy in God's sight. So, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, in verse 2, he talks about how older men are to be instructed. We're going to pass over that right now. We'll maybe come back to that next month for Father's Day. But then in verse 3, he begins talking about older women and what is their role. How are they to act within the church? Well, he gives certain things that they are to be and to avoid. But then in the latter part of verse 3, in the first part of verse 4, he says this, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So there he is saying that older women in the church are to be given the responsibility of teaching and training the younger women in the church. And that in itself, I think, is a significant idea. The Greek word here behind this phrase of teaching good things is it's a long word, but it simply means to teach good things. And then that word train, and I'm going to go to a lexicon on this, Lou and Nita's lexicon on the Greek New Testament, says that train means to instruct someone to behave in a wise and becoming manner. And again, that's the wisdom of God. Have those who are older, who have the benefit of experience and maturity in the faith, that's assumed, I think, have them instruct and train the younger women in the way to conduct their lives. Now, read on with me in verse 4. Go to the latter part of verse 4 and see what he goes on to say there. He says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To love their husbands and children. And I suggest this is where it has to begin. Otherwise, being a housewife or a homemaker becomes drudgery. It is getting the job done, go to bed, get up, and start all over again. It can be a very weary thing. But he's saying if they learn to love their husbands and children, and yeah, I know that the words here are based on that word phileo, which we often say is of less significance than agape. I think sometimes agape and phileo are used pretty much synonymously. And I think that's the idea here. Love their husbands, love their children. Let it begin right there. Douglas Moo commented on this passage, on this particular idea, in this way. He said, the Cretan social order. Now remember, Titus had been left in Crete to help the church grow there. And so he's making an observation about the way society was in Crete. The Cretan social order did not always encourage marital fidelity. Did not always encourage marital fidelity, nor even the basics of maternal commitment to offspring. In other words, we take it for granted. A mother, she's going to be devoted, especially to the children, also especially to the husband. Well, it wasn't necessarily that way in Crete. And so Paul says, teach them. This is sound doctrine. Start right there with what is in the heart. Because what's in the heart will determine how well they do their job. And then let's also notice briefly in verse 5, there's other things that they are to be taught, the younger women, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. And I want you to focus especially there on working at home. Now that does not mean a woman should not work outside the home. That's not what it says. although some may have used it in that way in times past. But it does say, give attention to the matters at home, because you have that responsibility. And yes, the husband has to do a lot of things. It doesn't mean that the wife has to be the one that cooks and does laundry and vacuums the floors, all that. But it does mean you have a special responsibility to be one that works at home, that works to make sure the home continues. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 5 that the word of God may not be reviled. And I know it is the case with many. In fact, most of the Christian women I know, the world is not going to have anything bad to say about them because they're living a life, an exemplary life, the way God has taught them to live it. So this passage in Titus chapter 2, I think, says a lot about godly homemakers. But let me take you to one other passage, and this one you may have been waiting for, because, you know, we often read this on Mother's Day, and I'm talking about Proverbs 31. And we're not going to read the entire section in Proverbs 31, which begins in verse 10 and goes to the end of the chapter, but I am going to sample a few verses just to show you again, God is looking for godly homemakers, godly homemakers. And what a monumental passage this is, the virtuous woman, or as the ESV says, an excellent wife. Well, it's excellent in how God looks at her, and that ought to be the motivation of all, to measure up to what God desires. So just glance with me here at three or four things very briefly. For example, in verse 15 in Proverbs 31, as well as in verse 18, we'll jump down to that in a minute. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. And then in verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. And notice the word night there in both of those verses. It illustrates the old poem that we have heard in the past that says man works till set of sun, but a woman's work is never done. And that's very true in many senses. And again, that doesn't mean it's the wife's job to do this or that or the other. It just means that women, because of their love for their children, their love for their husbands, often go the second, the third, the fourth miles as they try to attend to the needs of their family. Notice again, verses 19 through 21. She puts her hand to the distaff, her hand holds the spindle. That's talking about making clothing, making fabric. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in purple, or scarlet rather. And a footnote in my Bible says it could mean double layered, extra warm clothing. Well, the point again is she provides well for her family, another trait of the godly homemaker. She knows what their needs are, she provides for them, and also look at verse 20, she is one that shows benevolence, kindness to those who are poor. And she shows by example to her children, to her husband, we must not neglect the poor, because that again is God's will. Again, a godly homemaker. Look at verse 26. Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about opening our mouths. Well, this woman apparently has been listening, because when she opens her mouth, it is with wisdom, and she also teaches kindness. And again, what an important idea that is. Many people have taught us in the past, how many teach us with kindness? It makes all the difference. It's that bedside manner we talk about with the doctor. You know, we're much more receptive when somebody shows they really care. Well, this woman does. This godly homemaker. She loves and she teaches and shows just what all is important. Now, in verses 27 and 28. Notice again what is said there, verses 27 and 28. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. And I suspect most families out there listening right now would say, yeah, our mother is not idle. She's always doing something, it seems. And that's been my observation of Joyce and my own mother. And then in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And that simply means the family is the first to know this woman has done a great job. And that's why we have Mother's Day, and really why Mother's Day ought to be every day, because we recognize the value of having this woman in our house, in our home. She is a godly homemaker. One other verse, verse 30, and this I think is why all of this is said. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's not about your appearance. It's not about having refined social manners. It's about fearing the Lord. And when that's in place, when a godly homemaker fears the Lord, then everything else is going to be just the way it ought to be. You probably heard this quote from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, one of our most beloved presidents in our history. He said, "The greatest lessons I have ever learned were at my mother's knees. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And, you know, most of us, those of us that have had good mothers, and I don't assume that everybody has had good mothers. I know that is not always the case. But those of us who were blessed with wonderful, godly mothers, we will say, oh, how much I learned from her and how grateful I am that she was in my life or is in my life. What a blessing. So now let's turn and look at one more thing in this lesson. And now I want to focus on one mother in particular. I'm going to be talking about a mother's quiet but powerful work. One mother's quiet but powerful work. Now, we just mentioned Abraham Lincoln. He talked about his mother. Her name was Nancy Hanks Lincoln. There's not a lot we know about her. She died when Abraham Lincoln was 9 years old, if I'm not mistaken. But, you know, judging from what he said, judging from what he became, the man that we know him to be from all of the correspondence and all of the interactions, that tells us a lot about Nancy Hanks Lincoln. Well, there's somebody in the Bible like that, a woman that is only named one time in the Bible, and we don't know very much at all, but what we see from her son says a lot about her. And I'm talking about a woman named Eunice. She had a son named Timothy. So let's look at three or four verses on that, and then let's contemplate just a bit. Let's begin in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. This is talking about the beginning of the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have separated, and now Silas is going to go with Paul on this second missionary journey. But there's somebody else that Paul wants to add to their number, and that's what we're reading now in Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So there we're introduced to this fellow named Timothy, and we read about him quite a bit. There are two letters in the New Testament that are addressed to him. We know those pretty well. But what do we know about Timothy? Well, we learned that he lived in this area of Derbe and Lystra, that he was a disciple, the son of a Jewish woman, we were told there, who was a believer. And that word believer, usually in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, will refer to one who has become a Christian, a believer in Christ. So he joins Paul. And is that a big deal? I suggest it was a very big deal. If you were to go back, and we're not going to read this passage right now, but in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, Paul is in the city of Lystra, and some Jews who have been pursuing him catch up with him, and they lead the people to stone him, and they think he is dead. In fact, they walk away thinking, well, that lifeless body, it is lifeless. He's dead. And you know, he may have been based on some other things that we have seen, but we'll not get into that right now. But then we're told that the disciples surrounded Paul in that lifeless condition. And then Paul got up and went back into the city with them. Now, I wonder, was Timothy one of those disciples who gathered around that body of Paul, you know, and looked upon it, the body that was obviously going to be bleeding and bruised and, you know, maybe some bones. I don't know. I don't know what the scene must have been like, but I know it must have been horrible. And yet, then later, when Paul says, I'd like for you to go with me on a missionary journey, was Timothy thinking, well, I remember what that got you into, Paul. I don't know if I want to do that, but ultimately he decided, yes, I will accompany you, even to the point of being circumcised, and that must have been a painful thing. And also I want to add this idea to it as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul makes this statement, and we know this one really well. Paul said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. In other words, he addresses Timothy as one who still has youth. Now, many scholars will say this letter was written 10 to 15 years after Timothy first joined Paul. So if he's still being addressed as a youth, that means Timothy was probably a young man, maybe in his late teens, maybe just past his late teens, but not much more than that when he agreed to go with Paul on this journey. That tells me that Timothy had some faith, and he had already impressed the other believers in his community by his dedication, by his sincerity, maybe by his talents. We're not told exactly what impressed them, but they spoke highly of him, which leads to the question, how did he get to that point? How did Timothy get to the point where other believers were speaking highly of him? Well, I propose it was his mother. 2 Timothy chapter 3 leads us in that direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul says, but as for you, he's addressing Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He doesn't specify there who it was that taught him. We'll get to that in a minute. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you have known the scriptures from childhood. And again, we don't know at what age he was taught the scriptures, but we do know it was an early age, a very early age, and that by the time Paul came through his hometown, he was already a disciple, highly regarded by others. Well, let's go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and maybe we can fill in that last blank, last couple of blanks, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and listen to what Paul says there. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Now, for Paul to say, I see sincere faith, and for him to say it dwells in you, it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure in you as well, that says it's more than just showing up for a worship service now and then. It is somebody that really buys into this. They embrace the Christian life. And whatever the Lord commands, they're willing to do it, to do it to the best of their ability. And notice there, Timothy was taught from childhood the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, and that it was his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice that made sure of that. And so it's really not a puzzle at all how Timothy attained that kind of spiritual maturity at such an early age. It was because of his mother and his grandmother. And what a great, great legacy they have left. You know, that's the only time in the Bible we find those names Lois and Eunice. The only time. But I propose their fingerprints are found often, because we read about Timothy and his work often, and he does what he does because of the beginning he had from his mother and his grandmother. It reminds me of a statement that we've all heard, Krista McAuliffe. And immediately some of you say, well, I know who that is. She was on one of the first females to go on the space shuttle. She and another lady won the space shuttle Challenger, and we remember how it exploded in January of 1986. But before she was killed in that accident, she made the statement. She said, I touch the future. I teach. And you know, that statement, which had to have been made before January 1986, still is powerful. She did touch the future and will continue to do so by reminding us of how important it is to have teachers. And many of you are teachers, and we're grateful for you. But mothers, that's part of your responsibility. And that's part of why we love you so much. You teach us things we need to know. You teach us not to put our fingers in that electrical socket or to reach up and grab that red eye on the stove. You teach us things that are important. But when you teach us the Word of God, there's nothing more important. And we honor you for doing that. It makes a huge difference. Some of you also may be familiar with the name Milton Berle. Some of you may not. He was a big radio personality, and then when TV started catching on, he became one of the real big names in early TV, a comedian. But I think he advanced a pretty powerful argument for God when he said this. He said, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? And I don't think anybody has to puzzle over that statement very long. And maybe it's good that you don't have more than two hands, because then you'd be wishing for even more. But the point is, mothers are busy. If they are doing the work they should be doing and are good at doing, they're busy all the time. And again, I realize not every mother is good. But those that are, what a powerful difference you have made in this world and in our lives. I was blessed with a very godly mother, a homemaker. This is my first Mother's Day not to have her in my life, but I know she blessed me so richly. Let's think about where we're at in the sight of God. And I want you to ask the simple question, am I saved? Have I allowed Christ to save me from my sins? And I'll tell you exactly what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost. The first time the gospel was preached, it's what the Holy Spirit guided him to say. It's the same thing I'll tell you right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, they obviously did. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you done those simple things? Have you confessed your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and yielded your life to him in baptism? If not, if that's something you know you need to do, then call us right this moment. We'll keep the building open for you. We want you to do what you need to do. We'll make it happen and wear a face covering while we're doing it. And if you have done those things and yet you know you need prayers for forgiveness, for strength, for whatever. Again, email us, text us, call us. We want to help you with whatever your need is. But we want you to think about these things. Thank you again for being with us this morning. Steve?
Have another song, and as we're thinking about being together and wishing we could be together in person, I thought this was an appropriate song for this. Bind us together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for the blessings of life you bestowed upon us. We're thankful for the promises of the life that is to come. Help us, dear God, on a daily basis not to neglect the daily blessing of salvation that we have. We're mindful of our sick. We're mindful of those that have recovered. And we're very appreciative, thankful, dear God, for the blessings of restoration physically that members and those that we've prayed with, dear God, have responded to medical treatments. Pray for those that have lost loved ones. Help us not be neglectful of them during this time of isolation. We ask these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Remember to contact the church office to arrange pickup of any communion supplies that you may need. Prayer update for members of the congregation. Ken Neal scheduled to have surgery to have a heart defibrillator implanted tomorrow. Karen Stevens consulted with her oncologist last Thursday. She will be having more scans. Christina Elliott was discharged from Unicoi County Hospital on Friday after being treated for a difficult medical condition. She is recovering at home. Danielle Mose is recovering from emergency gallbladder surgery last Sunday. June Shelby was seen by her orthopedic surgeon last Thursday to assess her progress following a recent hip repair surgery. She's healing well, but she's not at the point where she can leave skilled nursing. She's at Cornerstone Village. As been announced, Jean Arwood was released from Quillen Rehab Hospital. Will Terry, 8-year-old son of former member Adam Terry and his wife Catherine, is in the pediatric intensive care unit at Vanderbilt Hospital after suffering serious injuries in a fall, and he is stable. Also have an additional announcement that was distributed concerning the reopening of the church building. I guess one of the first things I would like to inform you is that this is tentative. So should new information develop, or we receive additional guidelines, and we believe that it may be in the best interest of safety, safeguards, and protection, that these dates and these tentative date that we've set may move. So we ask for your prayers, and we ask for your support and patience with us as we work ourselves way through a very complex matter. As most of you have probably seen over the past week, the original numbers concerning exposures, the number of hospital beds that may need to be available, and the possible losses of life have been greatly downgraded. That's probably very reflective of some of the isolation and containment efforts that people have abided by. We see no need not to sustain those efforts where necessary. So as I read this announcement, please keep the success in mind and how these safeguards and isolation appears to be having some success, and we are very thankful for that as well. After much discussion and consultation with our medical professionals, the elders have set a tentative date of Sunday, June 7th, to resume meeting at the church building on a very limited basis. In keeping with government recommendations, face coverings are encouraged and physical distancing is to be observed. Everyone 65 years and older, people with disabilities, people with serious respiratory or cardiovascular condition, people who have been immunocompromised, and others who may be at higher risk for infection should not gather in person until a later time. Families with children under 14 years of age are also encouraged to remain at home during this time. We encourage those who cannot attend to continue to join the assembly, which will be offered, and the classes via live streaming, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Zoom. Other items to be noted: the nursery will be closed. Water fountains will not be available. Communion items will be made available as the prepackaged sets, which we have been using recently, will be made available, and more specific information and guidelines and additional detail will be publicized as we get closer to time. It's always a good idea, if you have the time, to review the recommendations from Governor Lee and the Center for Disease Controls. We look forward to a time when we can meet in the assembly with few or no restrictions. Our prayers are with you. Have a good day.